Good morning, church family. Good morning, church family. Believe me, I do understand. So, I was very, very sorry to hear about Pukeleti Baptist Church. And I know that Pastor Paul's been dealing with an illness for a while, so we'll just pray that he and his family stay strong through all of this. And I also know that Pastor Keith, I think, and his family that we're going to be here today. Am I right, Paula?
Sean.
All I knew was, first off, what I know is that we are very blessed to have so many other pastors be able to come in and serve this church and get the message out just perfectly. So we have nothing to be worried about during this time that we're in recovery. And Pastor Sean was one of them, and he would have done an excellent job had his family been any better. No, who was scheduled for today? Because I know Pastor Sean is the one who was going to come, but wasn't there somebody scheduled before him? Because he was going to fill? Because you can see where I got the K, right? I can only hope that. I'm just hoping, okay? So, yes, so it was Pastor Kenneth whose family was dealing with COVID, and they couldn't come. It was Pastor Sean who was willing to fill in at the last minute, even though he was preaching somewhere else, that was going to come. It's like, wow, praise God. He would have arrived right about now, and it just didn't seem fair to have somebody have to be pushed so much to be able to serve when we don't need to. I know he was willing. However, continue to pray for me as that word kind of got to me. You see how well I was keeping track of who was going to be here today? We have a message for today that I pray will be exactly what the Lord wants us to be looking at. And I pray that your hearts have been looking at God's word every day and spending time with him every day and trusting in him every day, because as we sang, is in Christ alone, in whom our hope lies, in whom our faith lies, in whom any of our answers lie. And that's what we're going to be looking at today as we get into God's word. So if you would, please join me in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, what a blessing it is to know that no matter what it is that is happening, you're still in control. No matter what it is that we feel is a failure on our parts, you are still there to pick us up and put us back on the path that is directed to you for your grace, by your grace, for your glory. I ask you, Lord, to continue to be with the many families in our church family here, but in our church family in a much broader sense that are dealing with illnesses and struggles at this time. We lift them up to you, Lord. We ask you to please bring healing deep into their souls, Lord. Bring healing. And now I pray that you be with the message. May it be your words that are remembered. May it be your message, Lord, that stays in our heart and draws us to you. For it's in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we pray. Amen. So the message today will be coming from, and I thank you, Brother Kai, who also just was able to fill in quite nicely at the end to cover of the verses that he didn't know until a few minutes ago. Well done. The message is titled, Broken and Spilled Out. Excuse me, that was a song that was sung a long time ago. Broken, Spilled, and Filled. Looking at broken, spilled, and filled, what am I talking about? Well, I think if we look at what Psalm 63 is talking about, we can see exactly what happened to David as he was struggling, as he was left with nothing. The plains of Judah, and that was just not what he was accustomed to. He started with nothing as a shepherd. He started with less than nothing because he was thought of as being the least of all of his brothers. He was thought of as not important. And look what God did with him. How God exalted him. raised him up from where he was, made promises to him that are still true to this day. We are blessed to recognize that David, who for some people seems to be a pretty bad example of what it is to love the Lord, and in some ways you can see that, that would be true, but we have to remember that God said he was a man after his own heart. So I guess that's not a bad example. And what I'm doing is making sure that you don't have to listen to me too terribly long. Okay. So let's listen to this first verse, these first verses again. Verses 1 to 5. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Probably exactly where he was, in a dry land with no water out in the plains of Judah. It's believed that he could have been running from Saul. It seems to me, one of the other thoughts was, and I kind of lean towards this, that he was running from Absalom. Absalom being his son. Absalom being at one point his favorite son. Some of you may recall that Absalom's sister Tamar had a terrible experience with another member of their family, and Absalom continued to be angry with his father for how that was handled. Excuse me. He was angry because his father allowed a violation of his sister to go unanswered. He was angry because his father was really not a good father. Actually, his father was a pretty terrible father. But he was a man after God's own heart. How does that come together for us? Because too often, especially, I mean, when I go into the prison, I often try to remind them they need to honor their mother and their father, and we just had a Father's Day, and how do we honor a mother and a father if we don't like our mother and our father? That was not the command. The command was to honor your mother and your father. In that, you have a promise. If you remember that it's not about what you like, it's not about what you want, it's not about how you feel, it's about what did God say. You do honor your mother. You do honor your mother and your father. David deserved to be honored by his children. Absalom no longer honored his father. Absalom was now in rebellion against his father, the king. And as a result, Absalom was doing everything he could to undermine his father. And one tragedy after another was happening in David's family because they were not doing as God had told them to do. David did not do as God had told him to do until his heart ached for doing the wrong thing, and he turned back to the Lord, and he asked the Lord to forgive him, and he turned from those ways, and he did not follow them anymore. But in the meantime, damage was done. And that damage continued to plague his family generation after generation. But he was a man after God's own heart. And as a result, that is something that continues to bless all of us generation after generation. We have a very hard time understanding what it is to have God have our heart, to have God loved wholeheartedly by us. When he was in the desert and he had nothing, he had God. How often it's true for each of us that until we have nothing, we forget God. God is always there. God never leaves us. God never leaves us with nothing because he is always sufficient for everything and anything and any problem that we should face, including being in the desert with nothing but God. What a wonderful button, God, that is. And that's what he came to recognize. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. He knew that from everything he had gotten through all of his growing up, as he would go to the temple and he would praise the Lord. He would hear the word. He would learn more and more about God working in and around his people. And he would give God praise. He was amazed at the things he would hear that God had done, that Moses continued to share. What an amazing God we have. And he knew that, and he trusted God. But he's not in the sanctuary. The sanctuary is someplace else. He's not in a place where he has God's people coming together to remind him, yep, God's got this. Come on, brother, let's take some time and pray. No, he was on his own, and everybody was looking to him. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. You know, as I was reading that, it's an area that strikes me. And they're referring to lifting up his hands because he's praying and praising the Lord. So in humility, he would raise his hands. I kind of envy people that are able to just, I see Nick do it, and I see others that are in our church do it, raise their hands in humility just to praise God. I'm sad to say I must still be struggling too much with my own pride, because I know I've got pride issues, and I'm not happy about that. But I don't want to do anything that could in any way lead me in the wrong direction, stumble myself. And if I start to raise my hand, I'm afraid, man, people are going to look at me, and what are they going to think? And that's my pride. I shouldn't be worried about what people think. I should be praising God. Okay. So continue to pray for me, if you would, that the day will come someday you're going to see my hands go up to praise the Lord. And I'm not saying everybody should be here praising the Lord. And I'm trying to say that if the Lord is moving you, if your love for God is raising your hands, calling out, and we hear people calling out, praising God for what he's doing, do it. That's for God. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. He is now in the desert. He's looking for water, and he doesn't have anything to eat quite yet, and he's recognizing how satisfying God is, knowing God. And he's seeking that faith wholeheartedly. And that is what it is that gives him the strength to continue. That is what it is that gives him the strength to continue to be able to lead. It is only God that can do that. He's still a shepherd boy growing up. You know that, because he makes a ton of mistakes like a shepherd boy would make. Kings don't make that kinds of mistakes. They make mistakes, but he's making shepherd boy kind of mistakes. Full of himself and full of God and the battle that rages on in him. So he's seeking the Lord. He's knowing that that's the only place where there's any answers. And with that, you see the trust that he has. And in trusting God, the next verses that we have, verses 6 to 8. Excuse me. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. He knows he can sleep peacefully. He's trusting God. He's able to bring that to his mind, to tell his heart, God's got it. He can sleep well. And as he has to wake and go out and look at how is it going with the people that are watching, taking care to make sure that we aren't attacked in the middle of the night when everybody else is asleep, he's confident that the Lord is giving far more security than any of his soldiers can. And he says, "For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. The Lord is my refuge and strength, that very present help in time of trouble." And that is exactly what he's referring to, that you are my help, Lord. I know where it comes from. It comes from you. The shadow of your wings. I mean, you can see the image of a bird kind of taking care of the young under her wing. And that's what he felt. In drawing close to God, he knew that that is the only protection that he really needed. Thank you, Lord, for my troops. Thank you, Lord, for the time that we have. But thank you, Lord. I have because you've given. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. That's a deep a confidence as you're going to be able to get. From his wholehearted searching to the depths of his soul, knowing this is what keeps me safe. You. I don't know what's going to happen, but I know you will keep me safe. You know, we think of Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. As Nebuchadnezzar loves them, is grateful for them, thinks they do a great job. He really doesn't want to lose them, and he's kind of hoping they're going to get a grip and stop just honoring their God. I just need you to bow down, you know, when you're supposed to, like everybody else. You know. But they won't do it. Even when he calls them and meets them face to face, and they won't do it. And says, "I'm going to have to put you into the fire because that's exactly what I said would happen." And he said, "It's okay." They weren't upset with Nebuchadnezzar that he was going to have them tossed into this ridiculously hot inferno. And they went. The guards took them and they went. The guards took them until the guards died because it was so hot. And they went because they said, "We will either die or we will live. If we live, praise God. If we die, praise God." How do you think like that? Wholeheartedly, with a trust that goes beyond what I've got, who I am. That's the only way you truly live. You see, if you continue to live with a fear of death, as someone who has seen combat, I can tell you that it's a true statement that the hero dies one time. The coward dies 1,000 deaths. In God, we've already got our hero identified. Christ has won the battle. Trusting in him, we have nothing to fear. That's where our faith needs to be. Not in luck, not in others to protect me. Thank you again, Lord, for the others. But my faith isn't in them. The trust that I have for them is because of the faith that I have in God. David knew that. David knew that it's only clinging and holding on to you that I have any hope that's worth trusting in. And he knows what it's going to look like, as he says, because remember, he's being chased. The enemy, believing that's his son Absalom, who has a much larger army than he does, is chasing him, running him down day after week. And he knows he's going to kill me. They're going to kill me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for the jackals. So, he knows that God's got the battle and the enemy's going to die according to God's will and timing, and they will die by the sword. They will die in the battle. I don't have to worry about this battle when it comes because the enemy's going to die in it. I will not. I don't have to worry about what's going to happen to me at the end of this conflict because I will continue. The enemy will not. The enemy will be jackal food. Whatever else has come to kill, whatever's left over, the enemy, that's them on the field. The jackals eat them. He will go home. He will be safe because he is trusting in the Lord. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, rejoice triumphantly, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. And he's praising God. He knows that this is going to come to a natural conclusion, which is that God won. God will win because God is on my side, and I may have nothing now. I may have left all the riches in the palace behind, but it was clear that I left for my reasons, but it doesn't make any difference. I trusted in God. So, when we look at what it is to trust in God through this psalm, I had the opportunity to kind of review our psalms for today, this being one of our psalms today, and I saw that there was a common theme, and that was trusting in the Lord. We're confident in what God is going to do no matter what it is we're facing. And I'm thinking how often we doubt, and we don't openly say, well, I doubt that. What we do is we worry. We get very anxious. We find ourselves in disagreements with others who are trusting in the Lord, and they see it differently, and we're doubting God. We're trusting in man. I've certainly done that. We're trusting in man. We're trusting in men. Thank you, Lord, that we believe are trusting in God. And we know that we are told to do that by God. It says, I put these people in a position of authority. You do as they say, because not that they're so important, because you trust me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. I'm kind of worried about that because Nero kind of seemed like he was a little off the deep end, and I thought we should do something about that, but you said, honor him because he's only there because I let him be. That's tough. We don't have a Nero, but we sure have other presidents, other mayors, other governors, other whomever we may have that we may wonder, should I be trusting that? I don't have to worry about it. I may question it. Go to the Lord. I may have some doubts. Go to the Lord. Go into his word. Just make sure you take the full counsel. I think there's about three or four times, but I have one that I remember another one, and I didn't quickly put down which part of Psalm it was in, but it might have been a proverb, actually. And I happen to see Jim's with us. He's probably going to know it better than I would. But the idea that there is no God is Scripture. The Bible clearly says it. There is no God. So if you want to say, well, it says so right in the Bible, there is no God. You see, the full counsel is what we need. And it's not just in this case we have the whole verse says more than that. But recognize that when the enemy wants to say to you, did God really say? And somebody says, well, it says in the Bible. Well, Psalm 10:4. And for those who have ever had time in CVs, 10:4. So, in the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. See, it says it. In the context that says, don't go there. Don't entertain that thought. Don't play with that thought. It has no good in it. Because it said only the wicked are going to be doing that. Only the fool says there is no God. So why would we want to keep playing with things like that? Well, the enemy would. The enemy will take many things in Scripture and make them sound like they're not. David trusted in the Lord wholeheartedly. David took time to know God every day. And the more difficult his time was, the more close he got to God. That's what we need to do as well. That's what I need to do as well. So that's what we all need to do. That is so true. And then there are many people who in those worst of times, that valley of the shadow of death, will take God's word and misapply it, rearrange it, make it say something that it's never intended to say. I've mentioned this before, but it's stuck with me ever since I was there, seeing guys put little things around their helmets that would say different things, or they'd write on their helmet, and it would say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and you're thinking, all right, this is exactly what I need to remember. When I am in such a horrible place, going through such a horrible experience, I need to remember that I have no need to fear. God's got this. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. He is with me. That's not what it said on their helmets. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because I'm the biggest, baddest, and it just goes on from there to a terrible place that has only a respect and a concern and a love for themselves. And then they have problems. And now I got a problem because they're trusting in themselves. Could we put our hearts and our faith and our trust and our hope where it belongs? So that made the shadow deeper and wider and darker. Because now whatever trust I would have wanted on that person, I got to get back to where's my faith. I got to get back to who really is watching my back. And by the grace of God, I get a chance to be able to be here, be other places, to be able to reflect on exactly how people can misuse and lose as opposed to use and win. And that's the grace of God. There's certainly nothing special about anybody that comes home from a war, nor is there anything special about any of us because we survive the difficulties. It's just amazing that as we can go through our own desert wasteland of Judah, God will see us through it. We have our own pillar of smoke and pillar of fire to get us through the dangers or the absence of everything. Every day, God is with us. We have that rock that has never left the path that we were on, to provide us whatever we needed to bring the nourishment, the water, living water from a rock that we have every day if we turn our eyes to Jesus. If we trust in Him when it makes no sense that this can get any better, when it seems like the way it's being done just is foolish, like Peter was really clear, this is foolish. Why would you want to go to the cross? No, don't do it. Don't go to the cross. I've never had the opportunity to walk in that kind of closeness as Peter did. But I have no hard time understanding why he would think something like that. Because we trust what we see. We trust what we can get a handle on. We trust what we understand. And that's why so many times when things are happening in ways that we don't understand, we need to kind of make them understandable. And we kind of need to ask questions and get information to help us understand. And God understands that we struggle with that. And he tells us not to worry about it. He tells us, you know, you got enough to deal with today without worrying about tomorrow. And if you didn't deal with it yesterday, don't worry about that because it's done. Let's go. Lord, help me to let go and to get going with you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. God tells us it's very clear. There's a lot said in God's word, and it's all made clearer the more you understand it, why he would say what he says, but it's down to two. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. I have a lot of work to do there, and if any of you don't feel the same, please, let's talk, because either you know something I need to know, or we both need to come together and continue to ask the Lord to help us. All my heart, mind, soul, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. That's it. I don't need to look at anybody here to think about unlovable. My hand already makes it clear who you can see that has unlovability. Because we all do. That's not what God said. He didn't say, because they're just so lovable. You're just going to be so blessed when you're with my kids, my church. It's not what he said. He said, love your neighbor as yourself. As soon as I get back to looking at myself, I recognize where problems are. Why should I expect anyone else to be different than that? So therefore, why is God telling me to love my neighbor? Because I got to count on God to do that. I can only do that. I can only have God's love, that agape, that unconditional love, because God loves me with that unconditional love. God died for me with that unconditional love. God gave. Now I have an opportunity to, in my own small way, to give that same kind of grace. His is amazing. Mine's rather small. But that's the only way I can do it, is by the grace of God. So, points. I hope they were clear as we went through it, but clearly you need to love God with all your heart. Wholehearted love like David did. And as you're reflecting, and as you're looking back, and as you're remembering, remember all that he's done that you know is true. Don't remember all the things that you weren't sure about. Remember the things you were sure about, the things that all of us are sure about. And then you see God as he is that very moment, clearly. Trust in God. And then as you are moving forward, it may not have come yet, but rejoice. You're now moving forward. And just a minute ago, you were taking the time to reflect on, do I really have what it takes? And no, I don't, but he does, and now I do, and thank you, Lord. And we will move forward with the Lord. We will trust in the Lord. And if I die, praise God. And if I live, praise God. Help me not to take it the other way. If I live, praise God. Yeah, if I die, praise God. But no, I recognize it can go either way. What we do today, what we do tomorrow, what we do now as a church, if we fail, praise God. Because he's not done with us. He never fails. So if we fail, then we need to get closer to God. And if we succeed, man, I'm sure, thank you, Lord, that I wasn't wondering, I was trusting. Thank you, Lord, that I stepped forward in faith. I can say if we fail, I don't get lost in that. So I can tell you that getting the word, I mean, just look at how the Lord set this up. We are so blessed in this church with our pastors. And I have to say, and I've said it many times, and I doubt that I'll change saying this, but the time when we've been able to enjoy with Pastor Randy being here and preaching the word, it touched our hearts. It moved us to get closer to the Lord. I want to acknowledge that. I want to never turn away from that fact. I don't want the things that I've learned since to in any way mess that fact up. And in addition to that, during that time, we've had other men identified in this church body who are growing closer and closer to the Lord, to serve the Lord. And from there, we saw that our old way of doing church with one pastor really made no sense. I can't even tell you how many times we had other people come. I have one family in mind, but other people come and look at us. This is back when it was like Wes and Lance and myself, who were the deacons at that time with a pastor, whomever that pastor might have been, to tell us, you know, you guys should really be elders. And that kind of felt like that divide. No, we have a pastor. That's our pastor. This feels like it's going to divide us in some way. I wasn't mature enough to be able to hear that message. And so just kind of left it where it was. Wow, as I look back now, I recognize what others could see that we didn't see. Not that there's anything special about any of the three of us, but that look at how God was working in this church to identify and grow men to be able to serve as elders, even though we didn't call them, pay them, do anything for them as an elder. It doesn't stop them from doing what they're doing. Look at how many people we have in this church right now that work and serve as deacons in so many ways. We don't call them that. Doesn't change it. Doesn't change it. We are blessed to have a church that loves their brothers and sisters as they love themselves and demonstrate it. So here we are today, and we have three pastors. We have Pastor Nick, Pastor Noah, myself, and we're blessed. Amen. And we find ourselves at a time when, for reasons that God understands best of all, we now have one pastor that's here and available. How does that work? Well, a lot better than if we'd only had one pastor. A lot better than if we'd only had two pastors. It works the way God wanted it to work. And the way it worked in my heart was to encourage me that it's not what I can do, it's what God can do. It's the only thing that matters. That worked pretty well. Because I can spend way longer than I should with a message. I can spend weeks. In one case, I'm still spending months trying to prepare a message. I'm focused on what I can do and what I should do. There's too much focus on the me in there. What can God do when you recognize I only can do in the strength and wisdom that He provides? There's nothing that I'm so capable of that He didn't give me for His kingdom, His glory, not mine. So I pray that as you have a chance to look over Psalm 63, or 3, and 33, and 93, and 123, as you have the chance to look over those Psalms, you see all of what God wants us to focus on, which is exactly what we sang about, and nobody had any clue when we sang those songs what today's message was, because I didn't even know until last night. We've got Christ. That's our focus. And Christ is mine forevermore. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for this time that we've had together to have our eyes turn to You again, to have our hearts opened to You again, and to have our minds realize that they get far too caught up in distractions and the things of this world, when all we really need to remember is that Christ is mine forevermore. We thank You for this time. I ask You to continue to be with Your people, to give them exactly that confidence that they have. In Jesus alone, in whose name we pray. Amen.